So I have a word for you. Are you ready? Unbuckle your seatbelts. I want you to fly. You're gonna fly. And the word is rest. God has been speaking to me about rest for about 2 or 3 weeks now. And things just keep confirming. And so I was just like, all right, it's time. It's time to give it. And then he gives me more this week. So I was hoping that I could get it all down to give to you. But my scripture that I'm going to, is the guiding scripture, and it's the one I'm going to talk about, is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Whoo, rest. So I'm going to just break this down. I'm going to talk about each part of this verse. The first part is come to me. When I looked up what that word was, it's an imperative word. It's a command. It is of vital importance. It's crucial. It's an urgent thing. It's essential. How many times, and I am so guilty, have I gone through so many things, and I haven't turned to him. I haven't come to him. I haven't even involved him in the situation when he's right with me all the time. It's so important that you turn to him, that you come to him and say, this is what I have. This is what I'm going to, talking to him, asking him, listening to him, sitting with him. Come to me. Come to me. I love Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can boldly come to him, where we'll receive mercy. You know, how many times have you done something that, you know, he might be like, but you don't get what you deserve? And then he gives you the grace, his ability, in your time of need to make it through it. Come to him. See what he will do. The second part is all you who labor and are heavy laden. So I looked up what all you who are weary and heavy laden. The Greek for weary is worn out, it's depleted. It's to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burdens of grief. Heavy laden in the Greek was to place a burden on, causing someone to be weighted down or to overload them. And I just started thinking, there's so many people in this world that are weary and heavy laden. And there's so many in the church that are weary and heavy laden. Guess what? God. Physically, there's people that are physically overloaded, overworked. You're wearing yourself out serving. Your family, mentally, emotionally, is probably one of the biggest things lately, like the anxiety. And even if you look at what's happening in the world, you have to be careful of all the stuff that you fill your, if it's so negative, it's going to wear you down. What you focus on, you become. I liked what when Lisa said that, the beast of burden, you know, that keeps you locked into it. It keeps your focus there instead of up. And then you can become a vessel when you touch him, when you come to him. Spiritually, are you beating yourself up spiritually? Oh, I didn't read my 6 chapters today, so I didn't pray for 3 hours, so I can't pray for anybody, or I can't, I didn't fast, 6 times this year, so now this is, do you beat yourself up spiritually? Instead of just come to him. But this verse is talking about with burdensome requirements of the Mosaic law and of tradition and with a consciousness of sin. The Pharisees were doing this to the people, to the Christians. They were putting burdensome requirements of Moses' law on people. And the traditions, like you have to be circumcised, or, there were so many things that they were burdening people with. And I like what Matthew 23:4 says. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Jesus is what we need to conquer all of that, isn't he? He's the answer. Come to him, especially if you are weary and heavy laden. Galatians 6:9, and I didn't give it to you, Ephraim, but it says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Guys, you're going to reap a harvest. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you give up, the enemy's won, right? He's won. And what happens if your breakthrough is the next day or the next moment? Don't give up. So come to him, anyone who's tired, worn out, weary, you're exhausted, and he will give you rest. Well, I was thinking, and I have been thinking about rest, and I've always been like, I just love feeling peace. And that's what I think I was equating rest with, was just there's a peace. And there can be a peace in the midst of the storm where nothing bothers me or nothing hinders me, and it can't touch me because I'm in the midst of the storm. But I feel like God showed me a little more about him giving us rest and what it means. So I read in the Greek what rest meant, and it means to refresh the soul of anyone. To give rest and take your ease. And that's probably what I was thinking mostly of what it is. But it's not quite what I feel like God was wanting, or what he was going to show me through, actually this week. It's not just sitting down and doing nothing and feeling peace or taking a nap, but although Jesus did on the boat, right? In the midst of the storm. But so I want to read Hebrews 4. And here I go again. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's so good. And then we're going to kind of talk about the chapter, Hebrews 4. So Hebrews 4 in the Passion Translation. Now the promise of entering into God's rest is still for us today. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we embrace all the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we have heard the good news of the deliverance just as they did, yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he said, I was grieved with them and made a solemn oath, they will never enter into my rest. God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. For it says in the scriptures, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, he stated before, they will not enter into my rest. Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Yet the fact remains that we still have the opportunity to enter into the faith rest life and experience the fulfillment of the promise. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into called today. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words. If only today you would listen to his voice and do not harden your hearts. Now, if this promise of rest was fulfilled with Joshua, or when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoke later of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete Sabbath rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works, just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. So then we must be eager to experience this faith rest life, so that no one falls short by following the pattern of doubt and unbelief. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where the soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed. But everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way just as we are, and conquered sin. So now we draw near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. Amen. It's a good scripture, or good chapter. Verse 1 is, we can enter God's rest today and be extremely careful to embrace the fullness of the promise. He gave us the fullness of himself in us. Verse 3, God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. Creation was complete. Do you know what's so cool? Is when he created, like he created animals, he created humans, he created trees, everything he created with a seed in itself to procreate. So he never had to create again. I thought that was amazing. I was like, of course, I know that. That's why he said, I'm going to rest on day seven. And in Genesis 2, it says, and the seventh day God rested from all his works. Now, does that mean he was just like, oh, I'm tired, I'm done. Oof, that was a lot. You know, I just can't do any more work. Does that sound like it? Or he's just going to sit back in peace. This is great. Peace, you know, it's good. Huh? Yeah, he said it was very good. But he rested from all his works. His work, he wasn't tired. His work was completed. It was finished. Guess what? Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Not only did he complete creation, but he also provided us a way for sin. His provision was already done. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. There was nothing left for him to do. And we don't want to fail to experience this. And what we get to experience is what Jesus did on the cross. The rest. We can now partake and receive by faith all that Jesus died for. Because he did it on the cross. Verse 3 says, for those of us who believe, faith activates the promise and we receive the realm of confident rest. By relationship with God, we have faith that activates in us who he is and how he operates. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. But you believe that he is what? Your source, your life, your healing. By faith, by relationship with God, you come to know who he is. You come to trust in who he is and how he operates. And that's why he says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Now listen to this. Faith does not try to get God to move. I'll say it again. Faith does not try to get God to move. Guilty. I have, prayed, I'm going to pray this much, and that'll make God do this. Because he'll see what I've done. If I just pray more, if I just fast every other day, if I read 6 chapters in the Bible a day, or if I go to church, he'll see my faith, and he'll have to move. I loved what John Lalji said last week when he talked about the joy, and he said that, he's like, oh, I'm just going to get up, and get myself to do it, and I'm just going to do it myself. No, he's like, the joy is there. Just access it by faith, right? By your relationship with him, knowing, and just know that joy is within you, that healing is within you. You are healed. We can get so weary and heavy laden when we are trying to be who we think God wants us to be. And I believe that is religion. Like the Pharisees. They were saying, you got to do this, but they didn't do it even themselves, did they? I love what Jesus said, and I leave off the end part, but Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you. I know it says a fisher of men, but he says, I will make you. So stick with him, and you're gonna have fruit. Religion tells you, you have to do this to get this. So many Christians get burned out on this. And even myself, I kind of got hung up in prayer, because I remember praying for an election. I felt like God showed me something I was doing exactly. And guess what? My guy didn't win. And I was like, oh man, I did all that. But you know what? I can't remember if I felt like, because God was showing me something, that was relationship. Because I know it was God, but I don't think I ever said, so what do you want me to do? I had this happen when my husband was president of a company that was going, we're going bankrupt, right, or whatever. And I was like, this can't happen to Christians. And I would go to the place and I would pray through the place. And yeah, God's going to see me, and he's going to answer. And then finally I was just like, I sat down one day and I was like, all right, God, wait a second.
How do you want me to pray? Wait, wait, I think I just know what the word says, so I'm just going to do it. But you know what? The word is not a magic book. So all of a sudden he showed this vision of me dancing on the top of the business and just praising the Lord. So you know what I did from then on? I was just like, anytime something was to happen, I was just like, I praise you, God. I thank you, God. You got me. You're my dad. You got the best for me. I am not going to worry about this. And, you know, I would just praise him and thank him, you know, and just keep. And then afterwards, I was like, why is that all? And he said, I kept you above it all, didn't I? And I was like, thank you, God. Again, praise you, Lord. And just like John was talking about, there's triggers. Even songs, like, do you guys have triggers? There's good triggers. I know we think bad triggers, but there's good triggers in God. Things that remind you, oh yeah, that's right, he did that. Oh yeah, that's right. I have them. I try to have them everywhere I go. Because every time I look, I'll be like, yeah, you know, he's amazing. Yeah. And you're always thanking him. You're always praising him because he's always so good. And he's always so giving. I remember even praying for my dad. My dad got sick a little bit before I met Bruce. But he definitely was sick and was dying. And I was like, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray and but again, I didn't sit down and say, God. So I've learned, I'm learning, because there's more other times now where I've been just like, my cousin got into a major motorcycle accident, and I had pretty young girls, but I told him, I said, Mom's going into the bedroom, and I said, I need about maybe an hour, I don't know, and I didn't even need that much time, but I told him, please, just keep doing school, I'm going to go, I just need to talk to God, because I knew that Brandon probably wasn't serving the Lord, but I knelt on my knees and I just said, God, how do I pray? Because my emotions are so heightened right now. You know, and all of a sudden what came out of my mouth was, Lord, have mercy on him. Lord, and I knew from that moment, faith rose up in me, and I knew from that moment he was going to be okay, and he is okay with a beautiful family. And we did keep praying, and we did keep speaking, because his other half wasn't serving the Lord, so it was a different dynamic. But I was so thankful when I just went, I came to him and asked him, how do I pray? Faith reaches out and takes what God has already given or provided. And if it is already given, there is no burden on you to make or get God to move on your behalf. So powerful. There's no burden on you. This is the rest. Our faith should be in response to him, not the other way around. Verse 6 says, those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Now, chapter 3 talks about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and this is what it's talking about here. They heard the good news. God wanted them to come out and enter into the promised land. Come out of bondage. Come out of it and enter into all the fullness of God, that what God has for you. But they didn't enjoy the promised land, did they? They died. They actually died. And didn't see what God wanted to do in and through them. I don't want to live short of the fullness of what God promised and what Jesus was sent to do for us, to accomplish for us. Then verse 11 says, so then we must be eager to experience this faith rest life. Be eager. I loved in the King James Version, it says, let us labor. Let us labor. There is an effort in labor. I loved Bruce's vision last week, the well. He said he had to drop down a 5-gallon bucket to the bottom of that well and haul it all the way up and then bring it out to the fields so there could be fruit. And this is what you might have to do in your minds. God said that we are a new creation, that we are healed, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are holy, that we're children of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, we're set free from all sin, shame, and condemnation, right? He said that. But it takes effort to renew your mind, to know who you are and living in the finished works of the cross, to know who you are and whose you are. Right, those are easy things for me to read off, but if I don't experience them or know them, that's the first place you could come to him. Be like, God, what does it mean to even be your child? It takes an effort to renew our minds, and our minds have to be renewed. We don't want to be conformed to this world or the patterns of this world. And there's way too many out there that you can be conformed to that don't bring life. So we take this, or we do this by taking our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We take every thought captive. That's training, that's effort, that's labor. But you know what? The more you do it, the more you hang with Holy Spirit, the easier it becomes. Because he's right there. Oh, let go of that thought. Don't take that thought up. Because how many have done it? You've spent 3 minutes already. And then Holy Spirit says, you don't want to go there. That's not life. The weapons, guys, of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in the pulling down of strongholds. They're not of this world. They're not in your flesh. But you know what? How many of us know the weapons that we have? One of us. No, just kidding. Because when I started thinking about this, I was like, do you know that you have a weapon of praise? A weapon of love? A weapon of joy? A weapon of peace? See, his weapons are not what we think. I know a while back, I used to think of this as spiritual warfare, and I'm going to go after the enemy, and I'm going to take down pride. But you know what? Your weapons, it says, put on the armor of God. Okay, we have to put on the armor of God. What is it that we're fighting with? What we have a sword. the word of God.
What's over our
right? Righteousness is a huge weapon against the enemy. What do we walk in? Peace. These are your weapons. That's why I love that a lot of the new songs that are coming out, and even singing, I raise a hallelujah. I watch the darkness flee. Do you see the darkness flee when you say hallelujah? Think of a circumstance that you want changed right now. Let's say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. You know, he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. He prepares a place for you to come and sit in the presence of your enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. When you can't stop thinking that thing, just start praising him. Put on a song. Even if you can't think of one, put on a song. Let it help you. Let it help you. Praise is a weapon. We don't just come here to sing songs. And I mean, we do. But there is more happening in the spiritual realm than you know. When you praise him, when you release his kingdom, God's like, what? Who said that? Who's singing that? I gotta come. Put on the armor of God. Walk in truth. Salvation. What he purchased for you, salvation is not just a ticket into heaven. It's healing, it's wholeness, it's life, it's peace. And I love raising up the shield of faith to what? Extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This faith rest life. Not faithless, faith rest life. By your relationship with him, you raise up your shield and can extinguish all the darts. Amen. And when you've done all, stand. Stand. By faith, we stand against anything that is not of God. Those fiery darts of fear, of unbelief, of doubt, sickness, disunity, loneliness, worry, anxiety. Get with him. Come. Come to him. And guess what? It doesn't take a lot of faith either. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. Nothing will be impossible to you. Labor to rest. Make the effort. Let the Holy Spirit just show you. I just love my relationship with Holy Spirit lately. He is teaching me to rest and to enter into the fullness of the finished works of the cross. By faith, we trust and rely on the fact that it is done, and we rejoice and thank him for this
is his will. So, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The next part is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke here means the service of God as I teach it, as Jesus teaches it, not me, as Jesus teaches it. It was between Jesus' teaching and the current scribal teaching is what he was talking about. The yoke went around the necks and bound them together so that they would work as one unit. Who wants to be yoked to him? Come on. This union has to be so much a part of our lives that he lives through us, being bound to him. In him we live and move and have our being. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And for to me, to live is Christ. Being joined to him will cause you to learn. And you'll learn his ways. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha prioritized serving over hearing, over sitting at his feet. Mary chose the better, to sit at his feet and hear his word and learn from him. I like to think of this scripture as Martha and Mary. If you look up those names, they're like the same thing. And I was thinking, wow, all of us have a Martha and Mary in us. But remember to choose the better. Remember to sit at his feet and learn from him. Because he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Biblical meekness, or for the word gentle, is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising God's strength under his control. It's a person who depends on the Lord rather than self. Means being God-reliant rather than self-reliant. And then I love what it said is, which ironically always exalts a person. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? He's so gentle, or that's how I've experienced him. He's so gentle with me. And I think the reason I find change in me is because he's so gentle. I don't know if maybe that's because I had a father that yelled at me, and I'm not talking bad about my father, but I was more afraid of him, I mean, at times. Because he was a very fun dad too. We had a blast. But I don't know if he's more gentle with me because of that, but I love his gentle ways of showing me. And I've told you guys this probably at least two times, but I remember sitting at a table and at my dining room table, and I was just thinking of this person, and I said, wow, they just have such a drab personality. You know, like, who am I to be saying, you know? But Jesus was sitting right with me, and he's like, I just love her so much. And the look on his face was like, he's looked at me like that. But it melted my heart. And I was like, who am I to say anything about anybody of how God created them? It had melted my heart.
And we were talking about this last night in Bible study. When you see other people, how God sees them, it'll melt your heart. He's so good. He's so good. So you will find rest for your souls, being yoked to him and his word and his teaching. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no lack for me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Hold on, don't change it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Go ahead. He restores my soul. He restores your soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his sake, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. He restores our souls. I love Lori's vision, Lori Brown's vision last week when she talked about the spring, the endless spring that you could go and get refreshed. He restores our souls in the, it might be in a desert or a dry, seemingly dry time, but he restores your soul. He restores your mind. He restores your will, your emotions, your feelings, your desires, and your affections. He can restore any part of you that isn't bringing life. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being yoked to him is easy. And some of us might not think that, but just keep hanging with him. You'll find it to be true. Easy was meaning not burdensome at all. And my burden, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he carries, he showed me. It's not, well, this is what he showed me. I looked it up in the word and it just says light, heavy, you know, but heavy, light. I felt like God was showing me that his burden is light, like light, light that expels darkness. What he carries is light. And what he tells you is that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You don't put a lamp, a lit lamp, under a basket, right? But it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine. You are a light. He shines through you. I like what Psalm 18:28 says. Well, I'll read that one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 18:28 is you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Amen, right? Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You're the light
because you have the light in you. The light. Go ahead and stand with me. Father, I so thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come to you when we're laboring, when we're heavy laden, when we're happy, when we're content, when we're, that we can come to you and have relationship with you, that we are yoked to you, that we're bound, we're joined to you, that we can act as one unit, and that we can act as one, and that we can learn more of you. Paul said that he counts everything of his Christian life as nothing. He just wants to know you. God, we want to know you. Tell him, I want to know you, God. We want to know you, God. Father, that you would teach us your humble, your gentle, your ways, and that we would find rest, that we could enter into this faith rest life confidently, walking in the fullness of who you placed within us, and walking in the fullness of the promises that Jesus died for. We praise you, God. We praise you, God. And I just thank you for this people, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to their hearts, speak to their minds. God, I just pray that you would just bless them with revelation of your rest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.